We're going to continue the lesson that we had started this morning. And so we're going to continue off in John chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 28 is where we're going to continue on. We're going to use the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well to illustrate some things when we're teaching other people about the gospel. And the things that we need to do. We had already noted that we need to talk to people, even the people that we sometimes would either culturally or for whatever reason just automatically rule out. Some other things that we need to understand is that we need to encourage the ones who are being taught to go out and teach as well. A lot of times we think we have to have a whole bunch of knowledge in order to teach. We need to be able to answer every possible question that comes up, which is not possible. People come up with too many questions. Or we think that we have to have at least some high level of knowledge. But I want you to notice what the woman did after she had been taught by Jesus. And we're going to start in verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. How much did the woman know? She had just talked to Jesus. She had asked him one question about where they ought to go worship, which was a dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. And otherwise, she found out that he was able to tell things about her life that a person shouldn't be able to know. Beyond that, she had made a conclusion that she must be talking to the Christ. She goes into the city and tells people. That wasn't much knowledge. And yet, notice the response. People came out to check based on what she had said. Not only should we think that, realize that it doesn't take a lot of knowledge to teach somebody, especially when somebody knows less than you do about the gospel, we also got to keep in mind that one of the important aspects of teaching is teaching children. For instance, when we're raising children, that teaching of the children of what Christianity is about is spreading the gospel. We oftentimes think, well, it has to be somebody else. Your own family counts as well. That is spreading the gospel. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they, the children, not the woman, continue in faith and love and sanctity with restraint. By teaching the children and they're continuing in it. One is spreading the gospel. It's an important job. I ran across an article that made a good point. I don't know who wrote it. But it says, a few years ago, a lovely Christian mother gave me criticism I deserved. I had preached a strong sermon on personal evangelism, pointing out every Christian's obligation to reach out and win others to the Lord. In the conclusion of the sermon, I tried to obliterate every excuse that anyone might have for failure to lead others to Christ. The sermon needed to be preached, of course, as it still does. But apparently I've been guilty of some unfair emphasis. After the sermon, I was invited home with a lovely Christian family. The husband was completing his resident work as a medical doctor and had little time to spare. But still, I might add, spent some of this time in our personal work program. The wife beautifully cared for their three lovely children. All of them were young, one still an infant in arms, and required a lot of time. During the meal, the wife asked if I remembered the scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24. For his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. I confess my ignorance, and she gave the context of King David, insisting that the home guard be rewarded equally with those who had had the more obvious essential role of fighting in the front line. And then she shared a wonderful truth with me that I'm sure I already knew, but which is so easily forgotten. She mentioned that she felt that taking care of her children, patiently teaching them the ways of God and His great values, looking for moments of readiness to gently retract them when they get off track, she felt that this was staying with the baggage. She went on to point out that she often felt guilty for not doing more of the church work than she did, but that she felt her greatest ministry was being a dedicated Christian mother. My friend, all of you need to say, after listening to a needed reprimand like this one, is one word: amen. There are so many ways that we can stay with the baggage today. There are so many glorious tasks that need to be done for Christ, for which we will probably never receive much recognition. But may God help us keep our eyes open for little things, seemingly unimportant but necessary to the Lord's work. Today or tomorrow, there will be something you can say, someone you can help, something you can pray, someone you can teach, and you may be tempted to pass it by. But it may seem so insignificant. But stay with the baggage. The too often overlooked task of childcare was seen after capably, as one of the most important areas of the Lord's work was given desired attention, in that many visits were made to the ill, newcomers, members needing a little friendly nudge, and others. Thank God for all this work. It shows a lot of love, it builds a lot of loyalty, and it gets the Lord's work done. So often we think, well, hey, I'm not the preacher. I'm not out there out in front. And my role is not that important. And the answer is no. Every task that gets the task done is important. Preaching the gospel can even be helped in supporting roles. Watching the kids for another couple so they can study with a neighbor uninterrupted. Going with preachers to foreign countries to serve as housekeeper so the preachers can concentrate on reaching the lost. I knew a couple of preachers that a woman did that for them. She spent the time, it was back in the communist days, in Romania, and she spent the time standing in the long lines, getting all the food and things like that, because she had the time to spare, and that left them free to go teach. They didn't have to worry where dinner was coming that night. She took care of that. That's just as important and just as essential. Putting in a word here or there to bring people's mind back to the cross and words of God, all of these are essential roles. And for those out in front lines, we must desire to teach more than to eat. That's how much we should want to teach. Again, going back to John chapter 4, this time we're going to look at 30 to 34. John 4, starting with verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was what Jesus focused on. He had an opportunity to teach. People were coming out. Who cares about dinner? Or in this case, lunch. Too often we look for just the right time and just the right place, and it never quite gets to be the perfect time. In fact, the perfect time never, actually really never comes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and in verse 4, it says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. If you keep watching for just the perfect moment, you're going to say, well, maybe a little later it's going to be more perfect. Perfect moment is you got a chance to do it now. So go ahead and do it. And too often we put conveniences first rather than say, I have an opportunity. If we go on in John, take a look at verse 35. John 4, verse 35, it says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Jesus is saying, you know, as far as physically the harvest comes in 4 months, there's opportunities right now. Too often we plan ahead instead of looking at what we have a chance of doing right at this moment. We pass up so many opportunities. And they're all around us, but we ignore them. We overlook them. Or just plain put them off for a later time, which seems never to arrive. Continuing on, though, in verse 36, Jesus says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which for which you had not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. One thing we've got to realize, labor because our reward is in heaven, not on earth. We're looking to get as many people to heaven as possible. And so many people give up because they don't see the results right now. There's been a number of times, just recently in the last couple of years, I've been going out to Singapore and Bali and teaching people and spending time there. And if you count the many immediate results I have, the answer is zero. Ed Brand came the week after I did, and he baptized the people I was studying with. Am I disappointed? No, I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled there's somebody else being able to follow up and come after me. In fact, Peter, who's in Valley, just sent me a wonderful email today. He went with Bob Buchanan out to the Philippines. Peter started teaching Bible classes in the Philippines. You know, this was all started 2 years ago from an email. This is what happens when the gospel spread. And that's what we take and rejoice in, is that people are listening. People are responding. People are growing. And it may not be immediately in your work, but somebody else comes along and follows up with it. That's perfectly fine. There's been studies I've had where I have had rapid response, but I also know that a lot of them was due to because somebody else already put the work into it and got things ready. What we should look at is we teach because that's what needs to be done, not how many marks can we put on the board to say, I got another one. And we need to teach what needs to be taught when the opportunity presents itself. I got another article I want to share with you. This was written by Osby Weaver. It says, while preaching in Hawaii during the war years, one of our members invited a fellow worker to our services and received a tongue lashing for his efforts, a part of which was that all churches were frauds and were interested in nothing more than getting your money. Later, after thinking more about it, he decided to attend on his own and see for himself. The lesson of the hour was about what one would expect to hear at any of our services. At the conclusion, the man came around and told me that he was interested in what he had heard and would like to talk to me about it further. This we did until about midnight, at which point he said, you know, I believe that, and I want to be baptized one of these days. My response was, why not now? He informed me that he worked on the night shift at Pearl Harbor and would not have time to catch the bus to get to work on time. I told him that I would take him to work in my car. He said, well, no need to hurry about it. I have plenty of time. And I'll get to it one of these days. I said, do you mean to say that you want to serve the devil a little longer? He probably, no, that's not my attitude at all. I then asked him if he never had another, opportunity to obey the Lord, what would he say to him on the day of judgment? He dropped his head momentarily in sober reflection and then looked me in the eye and says, I just don't know what I would say. Let's do it now. I took him down into the water and baptized him for the remission of his sins shortly after midnight. The following Thursday, he became violently ill on the job, was rushed to the hospital where emergency surgery was performed, and it was learned that even though he had no pain before, he was eaten up with cancer and he died less than 30 days later. He was never permitted to attend but one gospel service in all his life. If he had left me that night without obeying the Lord, he would have died lost. I had always been grateful that knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuaded him to obey. Now let me tell you about another gentleman with whom I'm talked about obeying the Lord. He was my barber when I lived in North Central Texas town. In talking to him about his need to become a Christian, while he cut my hair, he responded with, my wife, you know, is a member of the Church of Christ. I knew that, and I told him that he ought to be. He chuckled a little and informed me that he planned to be sometime in the future. I told him he was not getting any younger, and he readily agreed to that, but he said he had a little living yet to do and felt that he had plenty of time yet. My reply was, time may be running out for you. And he said, oh, I don't think it will. I didn't either at that time, but it was merely calling his attention to the possibility. I left town for several days, and upon my return, I went to the barber shop. The barber was not there, and I noticed that his name had been removed from the mirror. Thinking that perhaps he had gone to work for another shop in town, I asked, where's my barber? And others said, he's dead. While standing at his chair, he had a massive heart attack and died on the way to the hospital. Time ran out sooner than he or I thought it would. He departed this life knowing that he should obey the Lord. And knowing that he really ought to do it. But he didn't. Now, which of the two would you rather be? Each rational being holds destiny within his own hands. These two were alike in that they both lived, they both died, and at one point they were alike in that neither had obeyed the gospel of Christ. There, however, the likeness ends. Which would you rather be? See, we have opportunities to teach. We have opportunities to remind people who Christ is. That there is moral law that applies to us. That there is an absolute right and wrong. We always have those opportunities. And the opportunity that you have for teaching may be the only one you have. Because you don't know if you're going to have another chance to talk to somebody. Don't waste it. And the opportunity to respond may be the only one you have. And the opportunity exists right now. And we invite you not to waste that either. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are our children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.